Gospels, and then into the epistles, and it's early, just Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And Pastor Jeff, and by the way, my name is Rick Newsom. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and when Pastor Jeff asked me if I would like to preach today, to teach today, I said, well, let me make sure that we are not conflicted as far as schedule and all that. So finally he got back to me and said, are you preaching or not preaching? And so I wrote him back and I just simply said, celebrate freedom and Galatians chapter 5. And so he wrote me back almost immediately. He said, I'm assuming this means that you're preaching. And I said, yes, it does. So it's a privilege to open the Word of God with you today and to truly celebrate freedom. You know, freedom, even in the video, was defined a lot of different ways, wasn't it? Some of those you might say, well, is that really freedom? Or what would we call that? Well, the amazing thing that when we talk about freedom as Christ followers, there is a fullness to that freedom. It's the farthest thing from license. In other words, I've been set free to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, to whomever I want to do it to, or how I would want to do it. That is nowhere in the life of Christ, and it certainly is not to be in the life of a Christ follower. And so today, a question that the Lord has been asking me as I've been preparing this week and before, it has to do with the true aspect of freedom. Now, typically when you know anything about the Christian world, you would understand that part of what we're overcoming as Christians is sin. You might have thought, as I did at one point, that sin were the 10 things I like to do most. That's not true. But sin is actually originally a term that's used in archery, and it's just the idea that there is a mark of perfection, and every human being has missed that perfect mark. So sin is outside of perfection. And I can't imagine that all of us wouldn't say, well, of course, I'm not a perfect person. I have done wrong things. So we admit to that, and we recognize as Christians that Christ came and died for sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might lead us to the Father. And so we recognize that. We would also understand, if we understand the history of the Word of God, that there is an adversary. He is not God. He is a created being. His name is Satan. And that he is active and was active in our Lord's life, challenging him. And so we would understand that God promised in Genesis chapter 3 that through the seed of the woman, who was Mary, that this son, this one born of her, would be the one who would crush the head, that's the death blow, to Satan. That process, just like our sin process, we're not, I hate to say it this way, but we're not done sinning, are we? As long as we've got breath, there's another day. But by God's grace, we who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are sinning less day by day. The more we walk with Christ, the more that we grow in Christ. We don't become sinless, but we become sin less in our life. And so when God talks about principles of sanctification and those type of things, there's a lot of things that take place that have to do with how we live our lives. But one of the enemies that is not talked about often, at least maybe in this way, and particularly on a Memorial Day weekend, is the enemy of self. Sometimes in the Bible, and we'll see it today in Galatians, it's called the flesh or the old nature. But the reality is that Jesus didn't just come to set us free from our own sin or the sin of others, and he didn't just come to set us free from Satan's domain and the minions of his. He came to set us free from ourselves, from our propensity to live a self-focused, self-indulgent life. For I made a list of things because God has challenged me about this, and I'm in this list to say the least, of defining freedom as freedom from self-will, self-indulgence, self-preservation, or self-promotion. Now, again, we struggle with these things, do we not? I have a will, and that will many times is not thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And so the reality is God is wanting to say something to us, saying this freedom that I have given you through my life, burial, and resurrection and sending of the Holy Spirit, this freedom is beyond your self-will, Rick. You need to understand it can get in the way of freedom. So can self-indulgence. We live in a self-indulgent world. I mean, you think about what is at our fingertips in the sense of what we can indulge in, whether it's on our phones or whether it's just down the street. We can walk out of this service and walk into multiple restaurants to indulge ourselves on whatever normally food that we can afford in this culture. Our self-indulgence is part of what the world says about us in the sense of what's wrong with America. And then what about self-preservation? I mean, I don't know when that started in you, but it continues. That, you know, the bottom line is, I'm gonna let those firefighters run into the buildings that are collapsing and burning. I'll stand back and watch and pray for them, but my self-preservation sense is pretty strong. How about yours? I'm going to preserve me. But there's a side of that that's like, at what cost? And many times the cost of others. And then just finally, the idea of self-promotion. Now, this is, you know, again, the way of our world today. And, you know, I remember just in the football days back in that day, you know, I didn't send a bunch of films to people and say, would you let me play for you in college? Somebody apparently did, but I did not. And now we live in a self-promotion world, whether it's that or whether it's the new job. And there's a part of that that's necessary to move in this world. But there's another insidious side of freedom. Have you ever realized that the world that we know, that the religious world that we live in from all over the world, including some forms of Christianity, there is a deadly religion. And that deadly religion is self-justification. In other words, that I can make myself just before God by being a good person. I can live a life as a good person, and then when I stand before God, in whatever form they believe that is, I will be justified, and I might even become godlike, and I can then be part of this future experience. It's a life of self-justification. God, from the perspective of our side, says that justification came through Christ alone. We were made just before God. Here's a simple way, just as if we had not sinned because of the payment of Christ for our sins and debts to God the Father through his life, death, and resurrection. So, justification. Sanctification is a process. And so many people fall in this trap. Many Christians fall in this trap that, okay, I received Jesus, but now this process of me being set apart and becoming Christ-like, it's all on me. I just need to be better. I come to sermons, I go to grace group or life groups, I learn these things, and I just need to be better at what I'm doing, and I have to increase my craft so that, you know, I can say I'm a good person. Because I wasn't a good person. But the world religions are built on that. I'm a better person. And you'll hear people say that. How about self-glorification? Glory is to go to Almighty God. That's where it's supposed to go. But the issue of how man has robbed God of glory, and that goes along with self-promotion, and self-preservation, that we want to draw attention to ourselves. And we have very sophisticated systems to do that, of how we want people to adore us, to think well of us, to think more of us than even thinking about God. But the last one is the worst of all. It's the self-atonement. It's the ultimate thing of saying, God, what your son, Jesus Christ, did was not sufficient to pay the penalty of my sin, my debt. As Romans says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed that mark of perfection. He says, even while we were yet sinning, continuing to sin, Christ died for us. And then he says, the wages that we have earned is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so self-atonement says, I don't need that. What I need is what God, you've allowed me to do in my own humanity. I'm a good person. I am a person of character. I am a person of quality. And God, I'm guessing that you really got a good deal when you got me. And my life, I have no problem standing before you one day, and I will tell you the good things I've done. And do you know that God says in his word that those good deeds are considered by God as the stench that comes off of leprous rags, and the flesh and corruption that comes with that, that's a stench to God. So these things of self are deep within all of us. When Paul was writing these issues to the Galatians, he was also, just a few years later, going to pen this for his son Timothy, a spiritual son, not a physical son, and he was going to tell him about the days that were coming to young Tim. And this would have been about 66 AD that was written. So here's what he said. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men and women, it's mankind, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he goes on to say, holding to a form of godliness, small g, but denying its power, and he says, avoid people like that. Now, I don't like the list any better than you do, but I would suggest that that could be front news, right, in our culture. But there's an issue again, and the question is this. Are you free from the self-life? Because this represents it. And I'll show you some other verses that represent that. Are you free from that? And so we're going to read now in this passage, and I want you to, if you turn to chapter 5 of Galatians, and we're just going to read down through, and I want you to see some things concerning this life, and we're going to discover this, that Christ has set us free to serve others. Does that blow your mind? It may not make you very happy. You see, being set free from sin and Satan, that's from. But when you are set free from self and sin and Satan, then others become the object of your love rather than self-love. So this is a very, very important passage in Scripture, and I hope that together we will understand this. So here we go. Let's read. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh or the old nature, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not consume or be consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please, that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, that just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a freedom that is beyond sin, beyond Satan, and beyond self. Help us to discover that freedom in you. Work in us by your Spirit and through your word today, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So if that's what God intended, then here's the question. Why should we serve others? Because that could become very self-serving, right? You know people like that? Why should we serve others? Well, here's the first point. It is the way that Jesus Christ lived and led his life. If you and I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to ignore the reality that self is to be overcome for service to others is to deny the very foundation by which Jesus led his life. He did this so that others could learn the path, and that is true of us. And so, in fact, he said this in Matthew's gospel to his disciples. They were concerned, knowing that the kingdom of God was being offered. They were concerned that, hey, the king's going to show up. Where are we going to be in the pecking order of this? And so he was talking with them about this, and he just simply said, listen, guys, disciples, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, to give my life. Would that define you? The disciples were struggling with this. Even in the upper room, right before his death, there was an argument of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he said in this very text in Matthew 20, hey, the rulers of this world, they lord over and they exercise authority over other people. But it's not supposed to be so among you. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be the first, then be a slave to people. You say, well, that's just not what makes any sense in leadership in our world. You're right to a fallen world. Because what they look upon that is just simply a failure of leadership because you don't have a bunch of people under you serving you. We have such a low understanding of the realities of the kingdom of God that we think that, hey, where are the hot shots? I'm going to tell you, we are going to be shocked when we come into the presence of God and when the bema seat, where is the judgment seat of the works done, we're going to be shocked at who's at the lead. And it's not going to be about male or female. It is going to be a man or woman who knows Jesus Christ, and that we see, oh my goodness, we had no idea. Recently, in the last few years, as Tammy and I have had the privilege of going to funeral services, memorials, and that type of thing, I can tell you many times we are just shocked, pleasingly so, by what men and women have done behind the scenes, and it comes out in that little moment where people come and they say, well, Joe, well, Betty, you know, you just got to know this. That's what's going to get attention. That's what's going to be in the headlines of heaven. But we live in this world, it's so twisted and broken that we think that service and giving is a low priority for those who have no place to do anything else. And God calls it leadership. And so the first reason that we should give, and we need to live this way because Christ lived and led his life and led his men that way. The second thing is this, that it's Christ's call to every believer. Now, we read it, so let me bring it up on the screen. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have understood that his blood, his life, his body paid for your ransom to give your life to him, that you might now serve him and understand that you are lining up and saying, I have selected in my life to follow you, my Lord and Savior. Then you signed up for this. Now, he's going to give us some help real soon about how we're going to love that neighbor, because he's not talking about a phileo love, a brotherly love. He's talking about a sacrificial love for neighbors, and that is people around you, people in your neighborhood, people in the workplace, people in school. They are the men and women, boys and girls, teenagers that God says, I put you here to love them. And how are you going to do that? Because I'm asking you to serve them. I set you free to serve. Let that sink in. Is that what's reflected in your home? That you come home to serve. You report to Christ. Oh, friends, it's not easy. I remember crying out to God years ago as our kids were young, and I was crying out to God because I got nothing to give. I've had a full day like you've had full days. And I cry out to God and say, God, going home to my wife and to our children, this is the greatest ministry I may have in my life. And I want to tell you, it wasn't because I was going home to an ogre. It was because I was fatigued, and I knew there was going to be a crash, and it was not going to be a good picture if I didn't go home with that attitude to serve. Oh, that's your place. You take care of that. We're 50-50 here. You didn't take care of that? I'll take care of mine. You didn't take care of yours. That is not service. That might be negotiation and contract idea of marriage and family. How selfish are you in that home as a young person, as a husband, as a wife? I want to tell you, if you are a Christ follower, there is no place in God's economy or for you as husband and wife to say, that's where I can be most selfish. How about in the community or out in the workplace? Christ said he came to serve all, and he gives us this commission. So why should we do this? We should do this because Christ called every believer to do this. Well, now wait a minute. I hold a high position in an organization. Great. How can you serve those people? How can you make them into a man and woman? How can you give them the opportunity to get to know Jesus in you? Because you are so living out his life in the presence of those employees or those under you, so that they say, what in the world is so different about him or her? What has changed? I see something in them that's not in anyone else. Because they don't come to this place to go up the ladder. They come to this place to be at the bottom of the ladder to care for those in the organization. This is challenging. You think I got this all together? Now, this is what Jesus is saying, though. He's saying, listen, I live my life this way. I led my life this way. I led others this way. It's the call on your life. It just says, I called you to freedom. So here's the question. Are you free? You can define that of how I serve. How free are you in loving others? Third, It's the evidence of Christ's transforming power in your life. And I'll just shoot this verse up. This is what he said to his men. So, men, if you think it's for somebody else, hey, I hope those women get this issue. This is his disciples. And he said, listen, I want you to understand the way that they're going to know that you're my man, that you are the man on fire for me, is going to be a man who does what? I'm going to love that other brother in Christ. That's what's supposed to be going on, and you know this in our life groups, and we've seen some of that in our groups, and it's been an amazing thing, not only serving each other, but at the core of service is love, which is an agape love, which means a selfless love. I put self aside for others. How's that working with your calendar? How much of the calendar revolves around you, my friend? How much is other driven? So, number two, what keeps us from serving others? Well, let's read down through the passage and find out. There's a war going on. Verse 15, notice this. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, in other words, you're not going to serve, you're not going to give your life to serve another person in love, then what's going to be the outcome? You are going to bite and devour one another and be consumed by each other. Well, why? Well, because you're not walking in the Spirit, verse 16. You're carrying out the desires of the flesh. Now, what is meant by flesh or old nature? Here's what it means. It means that you are operative in the physical realm. It refers to a husband and wife coming together, becoming one flesh. It also talks about the fact that it's of human origin. In other words, my flesh or the old nature, it's human origin. What happens in this world? The way the systems, the way relationships work in this world. Another way to define it is this. It's of earthly origin. James says that there's two kinds of wisdom, one that comes from above, one that's earthly, natural, and demonic. So there's this dichotomy going on in our world. So for you, you came to know Jesus Christ, and before that, you were not in a battle. There wasn't a warring between the flesh and the spirit that we read about. You could do whatever you wanted to do with your, quote, flesh. You could indulge it. You could enjoy it with no conscience. You just go and do. You be. It didn't matter where you went or how you did it or who you hurt or how it hurts you. It's just like, I am free. And actually, you're in bondage. That the world's definition is this freedom. And so, the first thing that we need to understand is we are in a battle. The moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, the moment that Jesus Christ went to the Father and said, hey, listen, that is my child, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to live in that man or woman. And some of you may not even know that. Do you realize that the moment of your spiritual birth, the moment that you've surrendered your life to follow Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God, Christ's Spirit, comes to live in us and to work out in us this amazing work of Christ? There were men and women in the Bible that they were God-fearing people, but they never knew that God would send the Spirit of God to live in them. And that is spiritual birth. That's the moment of spiritual birth. And you become alive to God. And as a result of that, that war can be waged properly, but there is a war between the flesh and the spirit, and we just read about that. It sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. There, my friend, is a battle. You want to check this out? Check it out in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He says, at the end of that, wretched man I am, who will set me free from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8 talks about now the Spirit of God working in the believer's life so that these things can be worked out in their lives. There's another part of this that just as you see in this passage, I want to put it on the screen. the realities of what a flesh-driven life is about. It is about immorality, that word fornication. It's a word for sexual desires that are fulfilled in the flesh. It is the word pornea. You can guess where some of the words in our culture have come from in that. And there is the indulging of pornea and impurity and sensuality. It also had to do with pagan worship of idolatry and sorcery, enmities and strife. So the pagan world would worship and yet still be so conflicted in the way that they lived this out. It failed relationally, strife and jealousy and outburst of anger and dissensions, disputes, factions, envying. Envying is the idea that I'm covetous. I broke the 10th commandment. Don't covet your neighbor's this, or this, including his wife or her husband. This list is dark. This list is destructive to relationships, whether it's your relationship as a single or whether it's your relationship as a married individual, whether it's you're young or old. This list is a death list. It is the promotion of the flesh, the desires that I have, and they are running riot in our culture today. Paul says, listen, I've warned you. If that's the way you're living life, it doesn't make any difference that you're going to church. That's like living in a garage supposed to make you a car. Go to church all you want. But if you've not been transformed from the inside out by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and you continue, whether it's in drunkenness or carousing, whether it's in anger, you just are overwhelmed with anger. If that is the pattern of your life, my friend, you need to ask, am I really in Christ? Why would I say that? Because Galatians 20, write this down. In Galatians 20, 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Your old life was crucified with Christ, and you are in him. Now, well, what's this remnant? Well, it's the unfinished, unsanctified, unredeemed me. That's what it is. I sin less, but I'm not sinless. I'm sanctified, but I'm not complete yet. From God's perspective, it's done. He forgave it all. But here on earth, until we are translated like Pastor Ed and Polly into the presence of God, we're still in this war. Amen? Amen? I hope I'm not the only one in the war, okay? So with that, let's think about the second part of this is resisting the Holy Spirit. Did you know you could do that? Just think about your own home. Somebody comes home, one of your kids, and they tell you something, and you already have an attitude as a parent. You're already turned off because of something happened a couple days ago, and they've grieved you, and you're just not going to respond. Now, I praise God that the Holy Spirit isn't like us. But we all know what it means to grieve. There's another word in Scripture, quench. It's like saying, hey, God, I'm enjoying this. Would you just take a hike? There's so much pleasure in here. I don't care whether I'm a child of God or a child of Satan. It doesn't matter. I am so embroiled in this debate that I don't care that my tongue's supposed to be under your control. I am going to run my mouth and get my point across no matter what you say, God. And all the while, now remember, this is grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that's good to build another person for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And how many of us have passed that test? This is a dark list. So what's the answer? The answer is responding to the Holy Spirit, getting on board with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed by him. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't do the excesses that take you and say, how close can I get to my old ways, my flesh, my shame, that Christ died? How close can I get to it without sort of being not the Christian I should? How drunk is drunk? How much can I indulge in this world's systems and still be okay with God and go on in this life? My friend, that is a mockery of God's saving power to set you and I free. We mock God, and there's a price to be paid. Ephesians 6 says that we sow to the flesh and we reap what we sow. So, you know, some of the most miserable people, and I was one, are Christians who are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And they come, they go in and out of church, in and out of grace groups or life groups. They come and they go, and they even teach. They do all kinds of things. I recognize it. But when we are not walking in the Spirit, we're not being led by the Spirit, guess where we go? We go back under the law. Check it out here, if you will, in chapter 5. We begin to live a law-driven life, okay? So the question now is, how can I serve? Well, notice in chapter 5, I want you to check this out. How do I keep from biting and devouring? How do I keep from the deeds of the flesh being just controlling my life? I have some great, great news for you. Are you ready for this news? Now, I'm really serious. Are you ready? Would you like some relief from all this garbage and darkness of the flesh? Anybody want some relief? All right, here we go. What does your verse say? And I want you to shout it out. I'm going to read part of it. Verse 16. And I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out what? What? Say it loud. That's a promise of the risen Christ. You want to fix the flesh? Good luck. You want to refine the flesh? I tried that, and I just want more of what the flesh gives me. You want to see the flesh die? Then learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to obey the Spirit. What do you mean? He's called us. Now remember, I'm putting very tight parameters on this. If you're sitting here today and you've sort of had a self-righteous life, you think you're a good person and you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, you've never recognized his death and resurrection for your sin, if you would have been the only person on planet Earth, and you are not recognizing him, but you're a religious person, I'm not talking to you right now, because the Spirit of God is not living in you. Now, he may be convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to bring you to himself. But I'm talking to a blood-born, blood-bought child of God. How do I overcome this? It is learning to walk in the Spirit. It is learning to be led by the Spirit, under his influence, under his control. He's arresting us and saying, we're going out of this place and we're moving to another place. We're going here, not there. And we begin to build and understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And we begin to move and live our life. Well, you know, God says, you know, I really should flee immorality. So, God, you said it. I haven't been able to do it, but you got to make this happen. Spirit of God, you know, I can just say, I got no hope. I can't stop this pattern. I can't stop drunkenness. I cannot stop carousing. I can't stop the use of drugs. You know, the word sorcery there is pharmaceuticals. That's where we get our word. I can't stop that stuff, the opioids. I can't get out of it. I am jealous. I'm angry. I am just lost in my flesh. Okay. I got you. Don't make a list of those things you're going to flee. Make your attention on walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Verse 22, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. So, well, how do I do that? Well, one, you know, you already know if you're a child of God. His blueprint for life, marriage, family, business, diet, all kinds of things is right in this book. So you cannot overcome the flesh without this book. You have to make this a way of life. How do you do that? There's so many online sources that you can have a daily devotion, but I would recommend you get to know Jesus, to start reading through the Gospel of John and see how Jesus lived his life. And then you say, well, Jesus, you're in me, so this is how I'm supposed to live my life. It's how I'm supposed to treat people. The Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed to obey him. Say, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm supposed to serve, so sign me up. Okay, Lord, the next thing I hear, I'm going to sign up. I'm going to serve. I don't know. Will you empower me to serve? Because I'm so self-centered. That's the only way it's going to work. Sure, I'll empower you if you serve for me. He says freedom is service to others. Walking. Ephesians talks about it this way. Let me go back if I can. One more, I think. Nope. We're not going to get there. Here we go. There's Galatians. Somewhere in here is Ephesians. There we go. Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In 4:17, it says, walk no longer as the world walks. That's the word for Gentiles, the fallen, broken world. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, that agape love, that selfless love. Well, how do I do that? Well, again, you start with the Word of God. How do you do that? You learn from brothers and sisters in Christ. You put yourself in connection with the body of Christ, and you begin to serve in the body of Christ. You begin to recognize, no, wait a minute, life groups are not an option for me or for my family. You start attending the youth ministries. You start working with children. You begin to serve and use your gifts and abilities, not just here, but outside in this community. Then ask. Oh, Lord God, look back at the passage. Look back at the passage. I'm asking the team to come back now, but I want you to don't miss this. Do not miss this. Ask the Spirit of God, verse 16, I want to walk with you. I don't desire. I want to stop every desire of the flesh and confess that to him. Verse 19. Verse 18, I want to be led by you. I'm going to report to you every morning. I am yours. I want to follow you. Not only that, but I want your fruit. I want you to see something. This is really important. Don't miss this. Verse 22, read this with me. But the fruit of the... Wait a minute. Did you read? The fruit of the... It doesn't say the fruit of Rick Newsom. Your name's not in that list. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful. I'm going to be such a loving person. Oh, I'm going to be filled with joy. Oh, peace and patience and kindness. What a wonderful guy I am. It's just of the flesh. My friend, does your marriage, does your family, do relationships in the workplace or in your home need love? Then you and I need the Spirit of God's love to pour out through us, fallen, finite, fleshly people. Amen? You say, it's that simple? Pursue, walk with him, be led by him. Get around others that want to be led by him. And tell the ones who don't, hey, take a hike. Until you realize something's got to change. I can't live this way anymore. I'm divided. I belong to Christ. I'm no friend to you by letting you continue in that path that I've been in such misery with. Ask him. Fill me. Bear fruit through me. I don't know how to love her. I'll show you, Jesus would say. I laid down my life for my bride. I don't know how to respond or respect him. Great. How do you think I respected the leaders that God the Father had put in place in my life. Follow me. God, I don't know. There's no joy in our home. Good, let me go home with you and manifest my presence. But I just don't have any peace. I'm so anxious about everything. Well, the God of peace not only wants to give you peace, but he wants to give you himself. Well, I'm not patient enough for that. He's already got you covered. It's his fruit. It's not yours. So guess who we get to celebrate? We get to celebrate the risen Christ, not ourselves. We get to see, oh my goodness, look what you did. My home is changed because mom and dad went home to serve Christ and each other. What has happened? Oh, what happened to my teenager? She or he has turned from a self-centered, egotistical know-it-all to a servant. What in the world has happened? My brothers and sisters, this is revival. This is the church come alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we applaud what Jesus has done, not what man has done. Amen? Let's stand up and celebrate. We're going to sing that song that we were taught this morning. I pray that if you have grieved the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're denying his access into your life, I pray that you will give yourself in a new way to him and just